it is. Believe it or not, every once in a while I go on Facebook. Believe it or not, I should do it less often. But I do it. And I saw on Facebook one of the Messianic rabbis that I follow. He reposted something from a Messianic rabbi that I don't follow. And it said this. It said, your life consists of the here and now, and you can only make choices in each moment that will affect the trend of your existence. And I paused and I said, amen. The things you do now affect your life as you live it out and beyond. Amen. And then he went on to say, you are a child of the light and not darkness. And I said a bigger amen to that. Then it went on, be diligent and do good now. And I said, yes, yes, amen. And then it finished with, for today is what you have. Today is what you have. And I went, I'm not so sure about that one. Today, I don't think I can agree with that last part. I was good right up until then. Today is what you have. It's like saying all you have is for today, so you might as well drink and dance and celebrate, and who cares what else. He may not have meant it that way, but that's the way he came across and sounded. Yes, we live for the here and now, and we're to enjoy the here and now. But the choices that we make will not just affect the here and now. The decisions that we make in this life are more than just about this life. They're for all eternity. They affect all eternity. Even if we don't think so, they do. This stood out to me, this comment from the Messianic rabbi, stood out to me as I was preparing the message this week because it really kind of directly relates to it. As I read the portion at the start of the week, Deuteronomy 1:39 stood out to me, even before I read this thing on Facebook. This is where Moses is recounting to the people that they were not trusting Adonai when he told them to go into the promised land and take it. Instead, they listened to the 10 spies who gave that bad report. They said that Moses brought them out of Egypt in order to kill everyone, including the children and wives. They were all going to die, woe is me, in the desert. And here's how Adonai responded. Deuteronomy 1:39-40. Moreover, your little ones, whom you said would become plunder, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they will enter there. To them I will give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn around and journey into the wilderness by the way of the Sea of Reeds. For those who rebelled, they were to do the ultimate walk of shame. They were to walk out into the desert and eventually die there instead of going into the promised land. But not everyone who was there was going to die. The use of the term knowledge of good or evil is used in a way of saying that the children were too young to know the difference between good and evil, that they were of an age where they could not yet tell the difference between that good and evil. Well, they weren't old enough to make decisions on their own. And this verse of good or evil, knowledge of good or evil, it reminded me of that use of those words, the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis, referring to the tree in the Garden of Eden, which is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:9 is the first time the tree of knowledge of good and evil is mentioned. And then we have the commandment from Adonai regarding it a few verses later. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "Then Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'From all the trees of the garden you are most welcome to eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you must not eat. For when you eat from it, you most assuredly will die.'" We see that Adonai tells Adam not to eat from the tree. All the other trees were good to eat, but not this one. Then, of course, we have Satan come into the picture and fool Eve and then Adam. They eat of the fruit, and they're changed. They're changed. In fact, they were not just changed. All of mankind through the generations were changed. And we know this because Adonai says it in verse 22 of Genesis 3. "Then Adonai Elohim said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So now, in case he stretches out his hand and takes also from the tree of life and eats from it and lives forever,'" then that basically the end of that sentence is, he's going to kick him out. Out of the garden. I believe that Adonai was not just worried about Adam, not just Adam and Eve, but about all men to come, which he calls man. Adam, along with Eve, went from innocent to now knowing the difference between good and evil. Or from childlike to having forced themselves into a situation where now they own making the decisions for themselves. They could make decisions before. Adonai told them not to eat the fruit of that one tree, which calls for a decision. But now they had their eyes open, as it says. But what was that purpose? What was the tree there for? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, referred to by as many as the forbidden tree, was placed in the Garden of Eden. But why? What was the purpose? We know that it was not for food. Although we could ask, if all the trees were good, including that tree, then why not eat of it? And the answer to that seems to be, just because something is good, it doesn't mean that it's good for you. There are some things that will be put before you which appear to be good, but are not good for you. For example, pork. For a person living a Torah observant life, pass by a frying pan of sizzling bacon, and it appears to be good to eat. I've seen billions of people that it seems good for them to eat it. But scripture tells me that as a Torah observant person, that is not good for me. In fact, it says it's not really even food for me. But that was not the case with Adam and Eve. The fruit appeared to be good to them. And the serpent tempted them to say that not only was it good food, but it would make them like Adonai. This is what Satan tempted Eve with. And this is what Adonai also said happened after they bit into the fruit. Remember, just a moment ago, we read that Adonai said that they had become one like them, knowing good from evil. The problem for Eve was that she heard that she would become like Adonai, period. I was going to become like Adonai. The problem was Eve heard she would become exactly like Adonai in all things. That's what she heard. That's what she thought. But Adonai clearly said they had become like him only in knowing good and evil. They were fed a half-truth by Satan, and in their minds, it grew to a full lie. They created a full story that was not correct in their mind. So the question still stands, for me at least, why was the tree even there? If they couldn't eat of it, why was it there? And allow me to ask another question that most of you may not have thought about up to this point. Where was Adonai when the sin of eating the fruit occurred? Why didn't he stop them, knowing the consequences, so that the damage that they were going to do was going to be so extreme? Why didn't he stop them? Now, before I answer that question, because I've got an answer, let me answer the first question. Which kind of answers the other question as well, I should say. It appears that the answer to why was the tree of knowledge of good and evil provided, why was it standing there? It's because it provided man with a choice. To love and serve God willingly, or to rebel against him and reject the one prohibition he had given them. Going back to the other question I asked, where was he while they sinned by rebelling? Adonai is omnipresent, so he was there. But he allowed them free will. Where was Adonai? He was right there. Where was Adonai when you last sinned? He was right there with you. He was there and he was allowing your free will to play out. Right through it. Now don't be confused. Allowing does not mean agreeing with or condoning. It only means that he was not surprised. Or he was not going to stop you. It also means that he does not permanently exclude because of the sin when we play that out. But instead, he makes a way back from those poor decisions that we make. And you know we all make poor decisions sometimes. We now need to make the same kind of decisions each and every day that Adam and Eve made. We've come to the age of knowing good from evil. And some decisions seem really easy for us, and some appear to be harder for us. And some of those decisions, easy for us, hard for them, whoever the them is. Easy for them, hard for me sometimes. But for each, the decision of truth, well, for each decision, the truth about that decision to us is told in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he gives us instructions. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter through it are many. How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Entering through the narrow gate is making the right decision. This applies to every decision that we're called to make each and every day. For some may need to make a decision every day about the same thing. This is called an addiction or a hook. Satan sees that hook and he just keeps pulling on it every single day. It's an addiction. It's a, you know, people have different words for it. Addictions, habits, whatever it may be, depending on how tight it's gripping us. Each time someone sees something, or even each time their mind wanders a little bit, this thing pulls them towards a fleshly life. They need to make what is a hard decision for them at that time, every time that the thought comes up. It may not be a hard decision in their mind even. It's a hard decision in their flesh. Their mind may be saying, no, no, no. But the flesh is saying, yes, yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And for an addict, yes, yes, yes from the flesh is so strong. So strong. They and each of us in some way need to do what Rav Tehul says in the second recorded letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. We are to make warfare, but be careful what we are warring against. Some will take it, that anger and that energy of this warfare that we read about, and they'll use it wrongly to lash out to other people. They think they're doing warfare the right way. They think they're doing it as Adonai told them to do, but they have to stop and think. The warfare that Shaul tells us about is the way we're supposed to do it. It says the strongholds that we fight against are not physical before us, but they're the false arguments being made even within our own mind. Never mind those that are bombarding us from outside. Sometimes they're the inside arguments that we're making within ourselves. They're the thoughts that are high-minded that exalt against Adonai. They're the thoughts that try to rise up over the knowledge of God. These are the things we're to make war against and take captive as we choose to be obedient to Messiah and Torah. There are those who want to condemn themselves and others that fight the fight against those thoughts. The condemnation should never be because of the thoughts, because of passing thoughts in their fleshly mind. Look in Romans how Shaul says to live and act. For those who live according to the flesh, this is Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Ruach, the Spirit, their mind is on the things of the Ruach. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Ruach is life and shalom. Now, if I may play with the words a little bit here to make a point, Shaul is saying, for those who set their minds on things of the flesh, they have a problem. But those that set their mind on things of the Ruach, the Spirit, have life. Notice the word set. Set is kind of an important word there. Thoughts are like store windows sometimes. We walk by them and we look into them. Some are worthy of stopping and setting ourselves up before them. And some are not good to set ourselves up before them. If you keep walking past the thoughts that are evil and proceed to good, then you're working along with the Ruach and moving towards life. It's not the issue of having the thoughts, but setting yourself before them. Just, you know, putting yourself before it, thinking about it, mulling about it, doing something about it. That's the problem. We're to take captive of thoughts that are not good and not set ourselves on them. This is the battle. This is the battle where we will see the victory. The things that happened to you in the past that are kind of rolling around in your mind all the time. And maybe they roll towards the front and they're in your forehead, you know, your thoughts all the time. Or sometimes they roll to the back and you forget about them for a little while. These are the things rolling around in your fleshly mind. We just can't stop ourselves before them. We have to pass them up. We have to push them behind us. The thought is not the problem. It's the setting before them and acting on them. Take them captives and remove them from before you. Put them behind you. Walk past them with that mindset of the Ruach. The idea of removing the thoughts completely out of your heads, you'll never think of them again, will only lead to a troubled mind and spirit. It's impossible. The idea of controlling them, though, is within reach. You can control these thoughts. I am convinced you cannot just remove them, but you can control them. You can take captive of them. Take them captive. Put them in a cage and put it behind you. That, with practice, you can do. It's not always easy, but it's doable with the mindset of the Ruach. We have to take captive those evil thoughts. We have to put them behind us. They don't go away, but we're not to sit before them and plop down on them. You know, it's sort of like plopping down to watch TV. You don't do that with these evil thoughts. They're only going to bring hurt feelings. We have to control. Let me say that again. We have control of those evil thoughts when we have the mindset that we can be helped by the Ruach in the making of right decisions. It's really the only way that we should and can make decisions. Even if the flesh has some knowledge of good and evil, we are told that when the flesh makes the decision, it does not end well. Proverbs 14 says this. Proverbs, well, that's not Proverbs 14. What happened here? Hold on. I got myself a new little clicker. I'm trying. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, But in the end, the way is to death. The person making a decision on their own thinks that they're going in the right direction. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. They may have put the time in to think it through. They may have made a plan. They're all made ready. But it still only leads to death when it doesn't have the Ruach alongside helping and agreeing with it all. The real concern is not death of the flesh or death in this life, but the death for all eternity. It's the separation from Adonai for eternity, which is the death and pain. And that does not end well. Yeshua in Luke gives us a glimpse of what that separation is like. Luke 13 is a question to Yeshua. Who will get into the kingdom? Or what we call heaven? Or will be in the presence for all eternity of him? And who will not? He says that there will be those who think that they know him, or how to follow the instructions of the Tanakh and Torah, but they will be thrown out by the owner of the house. That's Adonai. And here's a description of that. Luke 13:27. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And indeed, some are last who shall be first, and some are first who shall be last. The description of hell is partial there, but you get the point. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. They thought they knew. They thought they made the right decisions based on their knowledge of good and evil. But they were not walking the way of the Ruach. At the end, they will see the greats of the Tanakh and the prophets sitting at the table with Adonai. They'll see it, but they won't be there. These people who did not walk. And then there are those who are described as coming from the east and the west and from the north and the south, meaning those who knew the difference between good and evil, but also knew how to walk with the Ruach. This is meant to be seen as not just one people's being saved to heaven, but all peoples who have faith in Adonai and his plan for salvation through the blood. During the time of the temple, it was the blood of animal sacrifices daily. In fact, multiple times per day. But now, through that singular, perfect sacrifice of Yeshua, for all time and for his blood, those who accept it have salvation. The plan is the same. It's always been through blood. Now it's that perfect blood of Yeshua, the sinless lamb. The conclusion that we should be coming to is that the text says that by eating the fruit of the tree of good and evil, you will become God. What it does not say is that you will be exactly the same as God. But you'll have at least one similar attribute of him. This is true of what happened to Adam and Eve, in that they became like Adonai in knowing good and evil. But that does not mean that they knew what to do with that knowledge. Knowing like Adonai good and evil is not enough. It is still not enough. It's a problem of restraining from the evil and using the knowledge correctly. Satan was right. It didn't make them like Adonai. But only in this little bit of space, only in the knowledge of good and evil, not everything else. Having the knowledge of good and evil does not mean that you'll be able to make all the right decisions on your own. I could be given a Formula One race car, and I could drive it 200 miles an hour, and I could even be shown... And I could even be shown what all the buttons and gauges mean in the cockpit. But that doesn't mean that I would have the skills to keep it on the track and not kill myself. And my wife won't let me. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was placed as a way to display that man, although had a choice, was to live dependent upon Adonai. Not independent, but dependent on Adonai. That although the tree was there, it was a choice to follow, to allow Adonai to be Adonai, the one who is in charge of all things in their lives, in our lives. That they would not try to take that place away from him and make decisions independently of him. Today, we do have the tree before us. It may not look like the same leafy tree that was in the garden, but we do have choices before us. And every day, we have to make that choice on what we're going to do with our tree. We as believers can try to wrestle away the power from Adonai, or we can submit to him by releasing the power to him. The thing about the phrase releasing the power to him seems to indicate that we can have power that we can take from him, but we cannot. Flesh will try to wrestle with God, just like Jacob tried to wrestle with God, but he's so big that even if it appears that we're winning at times, it's just because he's showing us something and teaching us something. We're not really winning. We're not really hardly even wrestling with him. What we'll really do is resisting. The question for them and for us is, do we have a heart of submission or one of stone? Which one is it? One of submission, or one that will no longer allow Adonai to rule and reign in our lives? The point of everything that occurs in Scripture after the garden experience, and make no mistake, that once the fruit was bitten into, it was a bad experience. Everything up to that, after that, was to get men back onto the path and allow reconciliation between man and Adonai. Yeshua is that means of reconciliation between Adonai and us, but only if we're willing to turn from the temptation of eating the fruit in the flesh and walking out our lives in the Ruach of Messiah Yeshua. Ruach, we come to you and we ask that you would see the tree in our lives. And you would help us to resist it through you, Ruach HaKodesh. We make the decision to allow you to be you, our God, one with Adonai, one with Yeshua. And we make the decision to allow you to make those decisions. And that we make the decision to follow you. We really only have one decision to make. It looks like a lot of little decisions, but the one decision to make is, will we follow you? Everything else depends upon that decision. Amen. All the decisions of life are, will we follow what Adonai says to do? Will we follow Torah? Will we follow your instructions? Ruach HaKodesh, we proclaim you to be strong and mighty. But if we quench you, we know that we will be lost.
That's right.
So we ask Ruach HaKodesh, rise up. Take our hearts of stone and turn them to hearts of flesh. Help our minds to see the path that you would have us walk. Help us not to say, well, we have the knowledge of good and evil. We know which way to walk. No, Ruach, we need you. We need you to know which way to walk. We need you to know where to put our next footstep down. We need you to be our God. We need you to be our counselor. We need you to be our all in all. So we invite you into our heart. And for you at home, if you don't know Adonai yet, you don't know Yeshua as your Messiah, I invite you on this day to throw off the stone from your heart, to open your heart to him, to accept that Adonai had a plan from the very beginning to bring all of men back into the Garden of Eden. And that plan was bloodshed. As awful as it sounds, no one wants to kill. But Adonai's plan always was the blood. It was the blood of animals multiple times each and every day. And on the holidays, multiple times. But now, there's no temple as a place to do that. And that is because he fulfilled his plan already through the Ruach, through the Messiah Yeshua, by his blood. And all we need do is accept it. So if you're at home and you have not accepted the blood of Messiah Yeshua yet, I invite you, now is the time. Now is the time to accept him. Now is the time to accept his sacrifice. Now is the time to accept your eternity before Adonai.
Amen.
Now is the time, because you don't know if you'll have another time available to do it. You don't know what life has in store for you. You don't know what today has in store for you. So I invite you, open your heart, open your mind, and in fact, open your mouth and say a prayer. Adonai, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. Forgive me for I've turned from you. But I want to turn back to you. I want to be cleansed by your blood, by the blood of the sacrifice. And I want to stand before you now and forever. Ruach, I thank you that you're the one who cleansed by the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. It's just that easy.